Well, amen. Thank you so much for singing tonight, and it's a joy to be back in church. It's good to see each of you here. It's a joy to see those that are sort of guests. Nick and Elizabeth Sandridge are here with us, and Andrew Farmer's home from school as well. We're glad to see each of you. There's others that are here, I know, but we're glad that everybody's here. And then we've got several that are out because of still traveling. We've got some out sick, of course. All that is just 'tis the season. That's the way it is this time of year. But we are glad that you are back, and we're glad that you're here, and trust that the Lord would bless us. I want to speak tonight about something that maybe we don't really think about. After Jesus Christ came to the earth, of course, we all love to celebrate Christmas. And there's not a whole lot that's said from the time that Christ was born until up to that time when it nearly got to the cross ministry, his public ministry for the 3 years, and then it was closed up by the cross. But there's certainly much that happened in there. The Bible says the world couldn't contain the books if all that were written in there. But I want to focus for a little while right after the birth of the Savior. There were some things that his mother did, his stepfather did, but even in these things that we're going to look at tonight, it was showing what Christ was going to do as he was going to fulfill all the righteousness for his job that he was set forth to do. Now, we certainly wouldn't want to be irreverent to the Lord, but don't you enjoy when somebody is called to do something, you employ them to do something, you ask them to do something? And my wife always jokes and says, around the Baptist church, you're voluntold to do something. You know, would you mind doing this? And especially if your parents are the ones heading it up, we're voluntold to do it. Well, don't you enjoy it when somebody follows through and they do all that they're supposed to do? Well, we know that our Savior was going to do all that he had come to do. The Bible says he came to seek and to save that which was lost. We know that his death on the cross, his burial, his resurrection was going to fulfill the obligation, was going to fulfill the payment for our iniquities. But even as an infant, you can see some signs of where Christ was going to fulfill all righteousness, and I hope that you'll see this theme as we look into it. If you look at Luke chapter 2, we're going to look a little later in the passage than we normally do for Christmas time because we're looking at what happened next. Verse number 21 in Luke 2, the Bible says, "And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As is written in the law of the Lord, every male that opened the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." Those were the offerings of the poor folk. They'd have been maybe a richer status. They would have given better ones. But God always made it so that your wealth doesn't prevent you from doing whatever God wants you to do. And same as it is today. That's why, as you know, as the pastor, I don't look to see who gives what, because I want everybody that comes through that door, whether they've got the most amount of money or we're going to help them with some groceries later this week. I don't want any of that to interfere with who we minister to. And so we see that the scriptures, of course, back in the Old Testament, gave way for those that have more wherewithal and those that have less to give the sacrifices that the Lord would require. But as we look at what happened next, we're going to see the beginning parts of where Christ, even in the infancy, God was showing the world the completeness of what Jesus Christ was going to do. Father, bless us now as our prayer. Give us these next 15 to 20 minutes for your glory, I pray. And I pray that you would hone in on some few things. Just show us the completeness of your work, dear God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes after the Christmas is over, we forget that the Christmas story is still relevant in all of our lives all throughout the year. And so as we take that trip from Bethlehem now and we go on now, they would have had to go back to their home and they would have had to go from there to the temple as we see here in the passage that we just read. And we're going to look first of all at that trip to the temple. that we just read about, and we see that according to the law, you'll see that phrase used, according to the law of Moses, as it is written in the law of the Lord, God was going to use Joseph as the stepfather of Jesus and Mary, the mother of Jesus, to do all that the law had required, because he was not only going to be God and not only going to be the Savior, not only going to be the Messiah, but he was also going to be that one that fulfilled what the law had said was needed. And so commanded. And so we see in verse number 22, Jesus was presented. Let's look back there. When the days of purification, this was simply for ritual sake and the appropriate sake, and it was all spelled out. As I said earlier, some of the parts of the Old Testament especially are a little laborious in reading, but remember this, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable. Now it may not be as warm and fuzzy as reading Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good, them that love God. And it may not be the one that a preacher would sign his Bible and say, that's my life verse right there. But all of it's profitable. So even those parts that we could go back and look at when the scripture says in the law, this is the law of the purification and all of those things. But they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. This family was going to follow God's order. This was not a well-to-do family. We understand, we knew that in verse number 24, the sacrifices were offered unto the Lord. And what I believe that shows me is that anybody who seems to be high-minded or haughty or thinking they're superior than somebody else, do you understand the family that God placed his son in was not a well-to-do family? Wouldn't that fly in the face of some of our evangelists that are sort of the name it and claim it people that just say, if you're a faithful, then God will pour out all these riches upon you. You may be as faithful to the Lord, and he will be faithful to you too. You may be as faithful to the Lord and the best Christian around in any of this area, but you still also might be as poor as Job's turkey. That's not a guarantee. Now, the biblical principles about finances always work, and as a rule, if you'll honor God in those finances, then he will bring those back around to you. Give, pressed down, shaken together, shall man give into your bosom. I know all those things, but that doesn't mean that you, your family, your marriage, whoever, your couple rather, won't fall on financial hard times. So we need to skip away. And one way we learn that, or skip away from that false teaching, one way we learn that is the family that the Lord Jesus Christ grew up in was not a wealthy family. We know that because of because of the sacrifices that his mother and stepfather made. So we see this trip to the temple. But what I want you to see is this. I want to compare Scripture with Scripture. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, it says this. Jesus speaking on the end of when he gave the Beatitudes. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill. And so that he wasn't teaching that I'm going to fulfill the law and keep the law so I can show you now that you can do it too. That's not the message. He was showing that the law could be fulfilled, but it could only be fulfilled in one that was perfectly righteous, which he's the only one ever or since that was perfectly righteous and able to fulfill that. And so in the teachings there, that little babe, the teachings were that God was going to fulfill all righteousness and eventually he was going to provide salvation through that little one. So we see the trip to the temple. Not only we see that, look at verse number 25. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. We mentioned him briefly the other Sunday, I think, in a sermon. He was a just. He was devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He served there in the temple. The Holy Ghost was upon him. He was a spirit-filled man. So we see that confirmation by Simeon, it was revealed to him by the Holy Ghost. Look in verse number 26. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So the Holy Spirit, as happened other times in Scripture, the Holy Spirit had confirmed in Simeon's life, in his heart, that you're not going to die, but what your eyes are going to lay on the Lord's Christ. It was revealed to him by the Holy Ghost. Well, he makes Joseph and Mary marvel. We see that in verse number 28 or so. Let me see if I find my place here. In verse number 33, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of by him. So Simeon was really rocking their world or knocking their socks off for a little bit. It was revealed to him by the Holy Ghost that he would not die until he saw the Lord Christ. He takes Jesus up in his arms in verse number 28, and he blessed God and said, "Lord, now lettest thou servant depart in peace." Now, can you imagine? Up until that time, Simeon had a lot of confidence. "Lord, I ain't going to die. It ain't today because I haven't seen him." But now he has seen him and said, "Lord, thy servant can depart in peace because of who you are." He took the Christ child up in his arms. Can you imagine the thrill of that? There's great heroes of mine, preacher men, that I have enjoyed being around. And when I get around there, sometimes I'll say, "Would you sign this for me?" Just, I like to see what most of them put a life verse under there. And I love to look that up and see what it is. Lee Robertson, for years and years, he had one life verse, but with the death of his little baby Joy, which they used, the God used in his life to get him to start Camp Joy, a camp in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And after that incident in his life, he forever, until the rest of his life, signed Romans 8:28, because he said there was something so wrong, so to speak, in his life, his little girl dying, that God used in such a good way. And so I love to look at that and see, well, I would enjoy being around heroes of mine, but can you imagine the joy in Simeon's life as he gets to take the Lord Jesus up in his arms? Now, other people had seen the baby, certainly on the way into the temple and around, other people had seen him, and it made no difference in their life. But here's the secret, if it is a secret. The secret is Simeon had already been with the Lord, and God had already confirmed some things in his heart. And the reason that he was able not to miss the Lord Jesus, as many others did, probably, the Bible doesn't say much about other workers, Anna and him, but other people on the walk up to the temple, on the walk through Jerusalem, would have seen the baby, and maybe they had the same thing that people do now. "Oh, cute baby, look at that, cute baby." But they didn't realize the significance of him, but Simeon did. And the reason Simeon was blessed and able to realize what was going on was because he had had a time with the Lord. So he took the Christ child in his arms. But not only did he take the Christ child in his arms, we see in verse number 30 down to 35 that he's gonna set the couple on edge a little bit, and specifically Mary, the mother of Jesus. Look at verse number 34. Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against." And then look at 35. "Yea, and a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also." Simeon was not telling her, "This is going to be wonderful for you, Mary." It was wonderful what God used Mary to do, but Mary was in for a boatload of heartache, and we certainly know she was. You remember the story, how she watched her son die there on the cross. And the Bible says, "And the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." We see that he foretold what would happen. He told some things that Mary would have to go through, and certainly would have broken her heart. But I just am intrigued by how Christ, even in infancy, God the Father is working in God the Son to show that it's this picture is going to be complete. Because don't forget now, for hundreds of years up until that time, for a thousand years up until that time, they were prophesying that there'll be a day of the Lord, there'll be a Messiah. If they were the astute Bible student, then they saw that a virgin shall conceive, and in Bethlehem Ephrata, though they'll be small among the nations there, that they would be in Bethlehem, and they could see those things, but many of those missed it, but they knew they were having this partial picture. Now, the whole picture is not yet, because that's going to come when the cross is here. But back here in quiet little Bethlehem, and then in a little bit less quiet, but still pretty quiet, in Jerusalem, as they go, when they go to the temple, then they see that they can see that picture is going to be completed. Because remember, before then, Job, the oldest book in the Bible, says, "I know my Redeemer liveth at the latter end," and it was all kind of foggy. But come Bethlehem, and then come temple experience that we're looking at tonight, it's starting to clear up a little bit. Now, it's not all the way clear. he's going to live and he's going to be forgotten at the temple at about 12. And, you know, he's going to tell Mary, he said, well, you know, Mom, I had to be about my father's business, my real father, not my stepfather. And it's starting to clear up a little bit more, even to Mary. And then it ultimately clears up at Calvary and then at the tomb and then at the resurrection. But I'm amazed at how God's showing the completeness of the work of Christ even in these first few weeks of his earthly existence. Look at verse number 36, if you will. We see not only confirmation by Simeon, but then we see the thanks by Anna who was given here. The Bible says, and there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher, and she was of great age, and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. So she had a husband there for some time, for a few years, but then she was a widow now, about 84 years, which departed not from the temple. She had given herself to the temple service. She was a faithful servant, verse number 36 and verse number 37. She departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Here's a faithful servant. And can I just give you this little tidbit of application? Here's a faithful servant that's not exempt from the problems of life. You know, and you know I hear it a lot, and I even say it, why do such rotten things happen to people who are good? But here's a lady that was going to be faithful, Anna. Yet, for a few years, she enjoyed marriage. Then God took that husband out of her life, and now she's been a widow for these 84 years. So just as a little application, it shows me that faithful servants aren't exempt from problems in life. But here's the greater, just devotional thought about that. There's not many people that the Scripture records that gets to see the Christ child. The shepherds, he gets a little older, the wise men, Simeon, and Anna. Now others obviously saw him, but they didn't get recorded in the Scriptures. And so here's this faithful lady, faithful servant, that gets to see the Savior. So what does that make her do? In verse number 38, it shows, which I don't know how you could not do that if you're convinced that he's the Messiah. It shows that she told others about him. She coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Now remember where she worked, labored, whatever, in the temple. Remember who would be coming into the temple, some people to show off how spiritual they are. That's not that's not the crowd that she was wanting to go to. But there also was people in the temple that were trying to seek God. And so everyone that came in there looking for the Lord, looking for a relationship with God, she was able to say, you're not going to believe this. The Messiah that's been promised for so long, he's here. I think about this. Brother Daniel does most of the benevolent needs. So many of you folks give on the fifth Sunday, and you're able to give to benevolent needs, and we're able to help people out in the community and some in our church as well first, and then some in the community. But everyone that comes to ask help for somebody, just like Anna did, as it says there in verse number 38, she coming that instant gave thanks unto the Lord and spake of him to all that looked for him for redemption in Jerusalem. Everybody that comes in looking for physical help, we want to make sure before they leave, they get introduced to spiritual help, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So just exactly what Anna was doing, and she was in the perfect place to say, I tell you, it's not just these rituals we're doing. We're not just seeing sacrifices made. We're not just lighting these lamps in here. We're not just doing this. I'm proclaiming that there is a Messiah. He's a little baby. I got to hold him. Simeon did, but I got to see him. And so we see the thanks was given by Anna as then we look in the last couple of verses here for this evening. We see that the return back to Nazareth in verse number 39, and when they had performed all things, I love that phrase, all things. When they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. The Holy Family followed God's law, all of it. And I wondered about myself as I was trying to prepare this lesson for tonight. Am I one of those all things Christians? Or am I just hitting a few of the high spots? Am I one of those Christians that, Lord, I'm trying to do it all? Now, granted, you know and I know that we all fail. But just because we aren't going to get 100% on the attempt, does that mean we ought to lessen our endeavor? No. I want to be like Mary was and Joseph was as they were coming back and they'd performed all things. They'd done everything that they were supposed to according to the law. Now remember, they were known by this time the law didn't save them. Never did, never will. In law, just remember, law didn't save you in the Old Testament. Law doesn't save you in the New Testament. The law was a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. All the law does is show you you're in a big heap of trouble. The law shows you that you'll never measure up, and so you need God's grace to get out of the fix that you've gotten ourselves into. So they knew that the law wasn't going to save them, but they also knew that they wanted to do everything that the law commanded them as a young family to do. So after the purification time, back in verse number 22 there, after the circumcision in verse number 21, all the other things had lined up. They said, we want to do everything that God wants us to do. I'm reminded when we have the joy of having a baby dedication and a young family comes and says, we don't know what we're doing. And you say, how do you know they know that? Because nobody knows what they're doing when they have a baby. You don't get that figured out. Well, I was going to say till you get them, but you still don't know it then. You just know how much you don't know after they get here. I tell you, Amy and I, we thought we had it all figured out. I mean, we'd sit there and we'd watch these people at these restaurants. I said, Amy, no kid of ours is ever going to do that. I think everything we said, we've eaten every word at least once. Whatever we said ours wouldn't do, they've done three times. You have it all figured out before kids get here. And then after they get here, then you realize you have no idea what you're doing. And then about the time ours are kind of leaving the house, like some of yours are, and so all we're waiting is for a redo when finally grandkids come and we can have another shot at it. Because this time we don't have to make them do anything. We just get to be the good guys and do all nice things. I don't even know why I was saying all that except to say, that the Holy Family followed God's law. And they knew that their family was not righteous, just like nobody's ever been righteous. I already said this. Nobody's ever been righteous by fulfilling all the law. By the works of the law shall no man flesh be justified, the Bible says. But they wanted to do everything that God wanted them to do. That's where I was going. When a family comes up and they have a baby dedication, what they're saying is, we don't know all that we're supposed to do. But what we do know is that this baby, this little one, is a gift from God, and we want to give him or her back to him and raise this child in accordance to what God wants us to do. Now, is that young family, are they going to hit it right every time? Not on your life. Before you start looking down your long nose at them, you're not hitting it right in your stage of life either. But I love the thought to say, I want to do everything, all things, is what the scripture says, all things that God wants me to do. And then verse number 40, this section closes out by having the Christ child grew. And maybe that's the reason the scripture is almost silent about those years of Jesus Christ, because we have enough trouble already with how to raise children and what we should do and what we shouldn't do. And maybe if we'd known more, then we'd just beat ourselves up mercilessly and we would never give ourselves any peace. I don't know. But God doesn't give us much of an insight into those little years of Jesus or his siblings, because, you know, Mary didn't, unlike some religions would believe, she didn't stay continually like that. She got married to Joseph and then they had children, the Bible says. Can you imagine being one of Jesus' brothers? You think it's bad having your brother. What about Jesus? Can you imagine Mary saying, why don't you be more like your brother? He never does anything wrong. And she was right. He never did anything wrong. But the Christ child grew. Verse number 40 says that the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace and God, grace of God was upon him. Verse 52, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Now, folks, I don't understand verse 52. because even as a baby, Jesus was all God. But he obviously, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, allowed some of that to be veiled in God the Son because he increased in wisdom in his humanity, yet his deity was never threatened. But the Christ child grew. So I want to close with this. Jesus had to be born in Bethlehem. That's what the scripture says. Jesus had to be born of a virgin. That's what the scripture says. Jesus eventually had to go down to Egypt because the scripture says he's going to be called out of there. All those had to be true because it was prophesied. But do you know that what we looked at tonight gives a little glimpse of some things that also had to be true? Because Jesus had to fulfill all righteousness. That's what the scripture says in Matthew chapter 3, verse number 15. He was going to fulfill the law, Matthew 5, 17, that we looked at. He was, just like he did at his baptism in Matthew chapter 3, he was being baptized. Did he need to be baptized? Baptism is a picture of salvation, of which Jesus Christ never needed to get salvation because he never did anything to get saved from. He is the Savior, not the one that gets saved. But he got baptized to fulfill that picture, just like he fulfilled the law and the prophets. And even in this little infant picture of him, we're getting to see that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, the Savior in the entirety of his life. It wasn't something that he just took on later. He was on a mission from the, well, eternity past to be your Savior. And that thrills my heart tonight. That wasn't just something as at 30 years of age that he was thrust upon him. He was the Savior. He was the Messiah, virgin-born Son of God all the way through. And it brings me down to the question that I have to ask on a Wednesday night even. And that is, with all that being said of seeing who he was and you and I knowing what he was going to ultimately do, in that complete picture of Messiah, have you ever received him into your life and your heart for the forgiveness of your sins? Because remember, he didn't go to the cross for his own sins. He didn't come to the manger for his own sins. He didn't become baptized for his own purposes. He did everything to fulfill all righteousness. And so he did all of that. And the picture of it in this beautiful little picture of Jesus shows the big overall picture of Jesus, that he was your Savior and mine. Have you received him? Just like we receive a gift at Christmas time, you have to accept. You've got two choices, reject or accept. So years ago, I'm so thankful that I was so blessed to hear the message of Jesus Christ again and again, and I eventually accepted for the forgiveness of my sins. So now you're looking at somebody who that, even though Simeon, Anna, maybe even Mary at this point, they didn't know all that was going to transpire. We do, because we're looking back. But that picture that they got to see that day ultimately hung on a cross and then eventually bodily rose from the grave. And I'm going to heaven because of the belief and trust and faith in that Lord Jesus Christ. That's what happened next. A beautiful precursor of all the fulfilling work that Christ was going to do on the cross. Father, bless us now is our prayer. Lord, I pray for every soul in this building today and those that are watching online. Lord, we're about done with the Christmas season. And may one of our folks that are listening tonight, not one of them, dear Lord, please, leave this setting unsure that they put their faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, we don't go to heaven by joining this church or a dozen others. We don't go to heaven by being altar boys or choir members. Lord, we get to go to heaven because of the complete work of Jesus Christ. And that faith in that complete person of Jesus Christ was shown on these early days of his earthly life. And I pray, dear Lord, if there's one or several that are not sure, that there where they are, they would put their faith in Jesus Christ, call out to him. There in their heart, call out to him and ask him to be their Savior and forgive their sins. And then, Lord, to those that are saved, I pray that you would give us a little bit more complete picture of how wonderful our Savior is. And we'll thank you for it. If you're able to, would you stand together with me as the folks play something softly through? If God's speaking to your heart, I invite you to come. You can do business there at the seat with the Lord, or you can come here to the altar. It's always open. And maybe you're here, you need something to pray. You need someone, rather, to pray with you about something. Salvation, a struggle you're going through, a difficulty that you don't even want to share, but you certainly want somebody to pray for you. Then you're welcome to come, and we'd pray with you. Thank you. You may look this way. And I trust that you've been enjoy being in church. This is the last service of this year. It is hard for me to believe that I'm saying that. But this Sunday will be January 1st. And this year, if Lord carries us coming till then, we'll gather together on Sunday. But we'll be in a brand new year. And this one we'll say goodbye to. And we'll have a great time doing it, of course. But it's hard to believe. So without sounding too corny, we won't see you till next year, many of you, but I've enjoyed being here tonight, and I trust that you have as well. Those of your guests, thank you for being in church with us. What a joy it is. And to those of you who have your other half or your other part or your other three-fourths or whoever isn't here because of sickness, let's pray one for another, and we'll pray they get better, and we'll certainly lift up each other in prayer. Thank you for being in church tonight. God bless. You're dismissed.